one final announcement as we enter into our time of preaching. Andrew Judge and the Personnel Committee is working on an evaluation right now of myself, and he's chosen a number of people to help do this evaluation. Please get your forms back to him if you've been working on that. The Personnel Committee is going to collect those and then bring your feedback to me for things that I can work on this year. So thank you for those of you who are participating in that evaluation. You can put them in Andrew's mailbox or bring them to the office to Patricia. Today, we're talking about two roads, two different paths. One of them, restrictive, painful, narrow, pressing in. The other, quite different. The other one is broad, wide open, easy to travel, well walked on, lots of people. How do you know which one to go down? This comes out of Matthew, but a long time ago, the people of God were battling the same dilemma. Back in the days of Moses and the children of God wandering through the wilderness, you find the book of Numbers. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, you're welcome to turn in Numbers to chapter 13 and 14, and then we're going to see how it connects to Matthew chapter 7. Now, Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible, coming right after Leviticus. And as Leviticus stops the story and includes the teaching of God at the mountain, Numbers is now the story of them leaving Mount Sinai and walking towards the Promised Land. And then Deuteronomy is where Moses again stops the people and teaches them the second law all over again before they enter the Promised Land. So Numbers is the story of the journey. And in chapter 13, they are wandering towards this Promised Land, towards this place of rest, this place of salvation. But they're up against two roads. One road leads in. This road, as you're going to see as we look at a few of these verses, is painful. This road could crush them. This road is terrifying, but it's the road that goes into the Promised Land through the enemies who live there. There's also a second road. It's a much wider one, and it's a road that they know already. It's a road that they've been walking on. It's the wide open road through the desert that goes back towards Egypt. Which road will they choose? So if you look in Numbers 13, starting at the very beginning, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. All them men who were heads of the families of Israel, and these were their names, and he lists all of them. Moses, this is verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country. See what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So what they do is they head into this land. They head into the valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, and they find this big cluster of grapes, and they put it on the pole, and they bring it back. They see all the different people there. And at the end of the 40 days, they return. So you see that in verse 25, 40 days. What was being tested during that 40 days? Because someone is almost always being put to the test when you see 40 days. Was the land being put to the test? Was the faith of these spies being put to the test? 40 days, the land was looked at and inspected. They returned. Verse 26, they came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This," holding the grapes, "this is its fruit." However, verse 28, "The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." That's when Caleb steps in. Verse 30. Look how these different people are going to alter the course of this story. "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses." And what does he say to them? "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report. A bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we've gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw there are of great height. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, so we seemed to them." So here it is. Two different spies, two different stories, two different roads. This land is full of people. It's a rich land. It's a beautiful land, but it is going to be a battle. Caleb says, "Let's go. God's with us. Full steam ahead." The other guys are saying, "Not a chance. Not a chance. Let's turn around before they see that we're here. Let's get out of here before they come after us." And as you read through chapter 14, you're going to see that the people rebel. The people listen to this bad report, and they groan and they complain and say, "God, why would you lead us here? You're going to destroy us on this path. Let's head back to Egypt where it's safe, where we know the road, where we lived," even though they're aware of the pain, the slavery, the brokenness of that land. In fear, they would choose the hard road that they were familiar with than the beautiful one of salvation that was ahead, because of the fear of the pain that they would go through. So you see Joshua, you see Caleb, you see Moses and Aaron ripping their clothes, mourning. Why would they do this? And God even says to Moses, partway through chapter 14, "Moses, let's just destroy all of them. I'll use you. I'll make you a brand new nation. We'll go take the promised land. We'll leave them all behind." And Moses says, "Mm-mm, no way. You are our God and we are your people. If you destroy us, God, the whole world will know that you failed because we are yours. We're in this together." God says, "All right, I'll forgive the people. But there's a punishment for choosing this road. The people have chosen to walk away from me. So because of that, they will die. All of them, 20 years old and up. The road that they walk down in the wilderness will be the place where you will bury them. This road will be their cemetery. And once each one of them has lost their lives and they've received the punishment for them walking the wrong way, then we'll go in to my salvation and my rest." So this word is brought to the people, and of course, the people are really struggling with this. This last few verses we'll read in Numbers, then we'll go to Matthew. So look at verse 39, Numbers chapter 14. Verse 39. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. They rose early in the morning, and they did what? They went up. They went up to the heights of the hill country instead of where the Lord had told them, back into the desert. They were saying, here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, verse 41, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them, even to Hormah. They got blown apart. At the end of the Sermon on the Mountain, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has just concluded a powerful sermon and set of teachings that all build on the central theme of what righteousness looks like. What does it look like to fulfill what God taught in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, to be right before God, to be right with one another? And it's to live out the laws of God with love for God and love for one another. All of the law and the prophets hang on this and depend on it. But it's not just learning what God requires of us, but now it's the doing, right? Not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. But now we're left with the hard road. See, just like as they left Mount Sinai and got up to the edge of the promised land, it was clear before them how hard this battle was going to be. And you and I, friends, got to enjoy the Sermon on the Mountain for the last month or two, but now we're at the crossroads. Now we get to choose. And I would be lying to you if I told you that the path ahead was easy. Because the Christian life is not. But now we have to make the choice. You see, we either pursue righteousness with God, we pursue our heavenly rest by living a life of radical sacrificial discipleship that costs us, that is the picking up of our cross, loving other people ahead of us, or we walk a life that revolves around us, that comforts us, that we think brings us peace, that puts us first, the life that the sinful nature is always reaching out for. You see, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it, they're few. Knowing everything that I've taught you, Jesus is saying, now you start walking. And the easy path to walk is the one that most people do. That path, look around you, look at your community, look at your city, look at people. They're walking that path. It's a path of happiness and comfort. It's a path that puts you and your family first. It's a path that leads away from pushing you outside of your comfort zone and out of sacrifice. Even if it's a path that you struggle with, if you know it, sometimes choosing the path you know is so much easier than choosing the path you're afraid of. This Christian life is like doing battle and taking the promised land. It is costly, and his disciples would have understood this imagery of gates, what it's like to march a people through a wide gate and a wide highway, and how easy and natural that is, but how hard it is to go down a path that's restrictive. But Jesus tells them to choose the restrictive path. But following that immediately, and watch the way these stories are woven together, right? They're not broken apart. He very quickly after this tells them that you're going to have to watch carefully the people who speak to you and teach you, the people who bring God's words to you, because some of them are trying to lead you to death and away from God. He says that they are going to be like ravenous wolves that look like sheep. They're going to look like one of you. They're going to look safe. They're going to look trustworthy. They're going to look the external appearance like they're the ones to listen to. But he compares them to an animal that consumes others for their own benefit. It makes me think of the spies. 10 of those spies who convinced 1 million people to walk back towards their death because they were afraid. And Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Beware of them. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. But you will recognize them. This is so vital for us to stop and really grasp. Because friends, if we miss this, we can be the ones who get turned around and walk back into the wilderness instead of the promised land that's right ahead of us. How do you recognize the voices in the room that are worth trusting and following? And how do you tell which voices you just need to leave behind and ignore? Because if the people, going back to Numbers 13 and 14, if they could have discerned between a trustworthy voice and not, the whole outcome of the Old Testament could change. If they would have listened to Caleb, who is dedicated to trusting God, imagine the rest of the story. But they were convinced by a different voice. So how do you recognize who to trust? It's by their life. It's by possibly the one thing that's the easiest for us to hide. And now I get to speak as someone who teaches you. Because what you see is the shiny outward appearance. What you see is me one day a week. What you see from your teacher is what I want to show you. So I can be or act or talk or dress or whatever I want for this hour and a half to try to convince you and coax you into believing that I'm a trustworthy sheep to follow. But how easy would it be for me to live a double life, to have a standard at home and away from this place that was the opposite of what I say? How easy would it be for me to tell you to live this life of sacrifice and then go home and make none of those sacrifices myself? So what does Jesus say? You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you'll recognize them by their fruit. That's the part that you can't fake. Do you see that? A tree can't pretend. When it comes to the fruit, it will just naturally come out, good or bad. I can pretend for an hour and a half to be an upstanding person, but I can't pretend every hour of every day. So that's where when we look at who to follow and who to trust, we need to look just beyond, right? The veneer that they put on. That's the danger of reading books and listening to podcasts of people. You have no idea who they are. Up until this generation, how much did we only have the pastor who we knew who lived in our lives? But now a lot of you listen to lots of different teachers that you'll never meet. Like it's this push to know that they're trustworthy by the things that they can't fake. So examine your teachers and ask yourselves, the things that I've seen in Darren, the things that I've seen in my teachers, away from the moments when they think everyone is watching, is that moment real or not? The ones who are bad are thrown into the fire. And this third section that very quickly follows it, I think is the most sobering out of all three. That not everyone who says to me, verse 21, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness, ones who do not live out the Torah, away from me. These were people who were convinced that they were going into and were part of the kingdom of heaven. And they outwardly, through their actions, were mimicking those who were disciples of Jesus. Powerful things were happening as they participated in the actions of a Jesus follower. They were going through the steps and motions of a Christian. But they never knew God, and God never knew them. So for us to read the Sermon on the Mount and to build a to-do list and for me to hype you up and send you out and for you to try to achieve this list, but without a personal faith and relationship with Jesus, one day you will knock at the door and say, I went to church, I sang the songs, I gave the money, I volunteered. I did things. I went to the Bible study, right? Joined the life group, went to the potluck. I was an elder in the church for a while. I did the stuff. Let me in. And for Jesus to say, who are you? Deceptive obedience. It looks obedient, but without any relationship. So those people back in Numbers 13 and 14, right? They declare they're going to take the promised land. They get up and they charge the hill country. God just told them, I'm sending you away. You're going to go die in the wilderness. And they say, mm-mm, we can do this. Let's go take the promised land. We'll take it now. Let's go. But Moses says, God's not with you. Just because you think you're walking in the steps of what God wanted doesn't mean that God's just going to bless you for that. You need to know him and what he's saying to you and what he wants. It's his will. But they took on the actions of what God had said instead of the relationship of what God desired. And they got blown out of the promised land. Friends, do we do that? Do we make a list of what God must want from us and then try to carry out that list without pursuing relationship? And this leads us to today's questions as we wrap up the sermon. This is the choice. This is the roads. This is the outcome of this Sermon on the Mountain for us. And the first question just goes right after fear and how it affects decision making. So for me and you, what areas of our lives has fear crept in and then altered the course of where we were going to go and the choices we were going to make? Have you stood at a moment, right, where there's two different paths, the one that maybe God wants and the one that's easier for you, and you chose wrong, or I chose wrong because of fear? I can look back at moments in my life and see where fear has influenced me, sometimes into doing or saying the wrong thing, and sometimes into saying nothing at all. But when fear is your guide and the one steering the compass of your life, you end up walking back to Egypt instead of into the promised land. The second question is, who do you follow and listen to? How do you evaluate those voices? This is, well, it's kind of ironic that Andrew asked me to make an announcement about my evaluation, but this is good. You should look and ask. You should evaluate the voices that you listen to. If I tell you to love one another, but then you see me beating up my kids, you should come to me and say, Darren, that's not the way. That's not the way. And I'm not going to listen to a thing you say if that's how you act. And then I have a choice to make. Am I going to say, thank you, brother? Or am I going to tell you to beat it and leave me alone? Take a hike. How do you evaluate the voices of influence in your life so you don't end up following the wrong tree or a sheep who's a wolf? And the last question is just this concept of going through the motions. I want to tell you that as you think about that, there's incredible grace for us. There's incredible grace for us as we go through these trials in life. And how God's power is made perfect in weakness. Because for some of us, we have been guilty, including me, of going through the motions. Of going to church and doing the Christian things, but our relationship with God being incredibly thin. We bring that to Jesus. We confess and repent of our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If you feel like a failure this morning because of the multiple times that you've let fear dictate the course of your life, bring it to Jesus and receive the free gift of his forgiveness and grace that says, come on home. I know you took the inheritance and squandered it, but I'm just glad you came back. Come home. The story of the prodigal son. It's not too late. Don't be one of those people standing outside the door knocking one day, wondering why you're not inside. And if you are the person, I want to say this clearly to the people who might be, if you are one of the people who feels like the path that you're walking down right now is so hard, is so soul-crushing, is so hopeless, that you think, Pastor, it's kind of you to say these words, but you don't know my story. There's not a lot of hope in my story. God doesn't feel like he's with me in this dark place. I would just say to you, hold on. Pray. Fast. Listen. Hold on. Because God has called us down the hard path. And our shepherd has said he walks with us through that valley. So continue seeking, continue asking and knocking at the door and listening. He's not going to abandon us when we're going down the narrow path, even if it feels like the walls are crushing in all around you. I want to call up the worship team to lead us in our last two songs. And as they do, I just want to encourage you, trust and rest in Jesus. Have confidence to take that next step of following him down the path that he's calling you to. Thank you. Let's pray together, then let's sing. Heavenly Father, today we give you the honor and the glory that you are due. Please forgive us for the multiple times that we failed and walked away from you and sinned against you, even this week, and even today. Thank you that your grace is enough to forgive us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that your sacrifice on the cross, the blood of Jesus, his broken body, covers each one of our sins. And thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power of the Spirit of God inside of us as we walk down this narrow path, pursuing discipleship, righteousness, becoming more like you, Jesus, and one day being with you in your kingdom forever. Give us the courage, each one of us, to boldly go down the path that is sometimes so hard for us to imagine walking down. And thank you that you are more powerful than the evil one and more powerful than fear. Thank you for this challenging passage of scripture from Matthew. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song this morning. The song we're going to sing is I Will Follow. And in light of the good word that Darren just brought to us, if you are one who's walking down that narrow road, or you are one who desires to walk down that narrow road, I invite you to join us in singing this proclamation of faith. That where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. And when you move, I'll move. But if you're not walking down that narrow road this morning, or if you're not sure if you're walking down that narrow road this morning, I invite you to take this time as we sing this song to pray. Because the last thing we want to lead you in is lying to yourself and lying to God. We don't want you to be those people that knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. And so as we sing, if that's you, take this time to pray. Take this time to seek the Father's face, to repent of your sins, and to accept the grace and mercy and peace of Jesus Christ. Let's sing.